This morning we'll be taken from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And you can find that on page 1155. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
One of the things that Paul's really encouraging Timothy is to remember why he's involved in what he's involved in. Isn't it easy to get distracted from something you start that at one point in time you thought to be very meaningful, maybe even very fulfilling, and something you put a lot of time, energy, and effort because it not only satisfied something, but it had maybe some meaning beyond itself. But then it's easy for life to kind of invade and start to cause you to think, well, this isn't as important as I thought it was, and you start maybe putting your focus towards other things. And I think here what Paul is trying to tell Timothy and telling me and telling all of us is how easy it is to forget the power of the Word of God that gives us insight into what this world is all about. Because if we don't have the Word of God, we don't know what the world is about. And then we'll just randomly choose what it is about for me. And even when we have the word, we can do that. Even when we know that the purpose of God is the redemption of humanity, we can get distracted by the things of the world and make them more of a priority than what the word tells us is redemption, renewal, restoration, a life that God had intended humanity to live. And with that word solidly in our minds and fresh in our minds, it's more easy to not get distracted by the things that so easily, or Paul talks about the sin that so easily entangles. It entangles because we kind of wander off the path and all of a sudden we're in the briars and we sometimes don't even know how we got there. And when we memorialize communion, we remember why Jesus died for us. It's to remind us and refocus us. And then this weekend we have Memorial Day weekend. What's the point of Memorial Day weekend? To remember those who have given their life in service to our country that did not come back to our country. People who've paid the ultimate price so that we wouldn't have to. What else is Memorial Day for? Picnics. Well, and hopefully part of the picnic is celebrating the freedom that we have because of the sacrifice of those who saw something important to die for. Something that we could live for. And what does it say when we don't live well for the sacrifice that they gave for us? What does it say for them to find something so meaningful that we would just take for granted? I saw a cartoon that I think exemplified this. Is a guy is at the grill and he says, "Man, I wish Memorial Day was every day." And then there was another picture of a family standing there at a mantle with a picture of their loved one, with a flag folded in a triangle. And it said for them, every day is Memorial Day. How easy it is to forget priorities. How easy it is to take for granted the sacrifice people have made so that we could live free. What might it say, unfortunately, about a sense of entitlement that we have, that we deserve to live free? Or that others should pay a price so that I don't have to? And we memorialize Christ because he paid the ultimate price so that we wouldn't have to, a price that we could not pay. The love of God sending his son into the fray to die so that we could live free. Free from sin in the eyes of God. Free to live with purpose and meaning when living for anything else really doesn't have ultimate purpose and meaning at all. And then how does this sense of entitlement hinder thankfulness? I deserve the blessings. And then when we have challenges, we wonder, well, how could God love me if I have a challenge? Well, God says, I do love you. And I'm going to walk with you through the challenge because part of walking together with you through the challenge, you will get to know who you are. You will know who I am and you will know what you mean to me together. And you will become a better person because of it. It's yesterday watching some of the soldiers who fought in World War II talking about what they were told as D-Day was the day. As they get in these landing craft and they're told probably about 95% of you will not make it through. Now imagine yourself getting into this vessel, being looking around and seeing maybe four people around you and everybody else, four of them might make it. Do you think that kind of shrinks down priorities really fast of what's important and what's not? Do you think they're worried about what's for dinner? They're just trying to make it through. And why are they doing that? Because there was a threat that threatened the whole world. The United States didn't want to get into this war, but finally it had to. And now people are signing up and going onto the battlefront so that they could push back evil to make sure that evil didn't reach their shores, so that they could push back evil so that evil would get off the shores of the people who they didn't even know. And we can look at that and say, well, what a great sacrifice. And one of the guys said, I look back and I think of all of those futures that were gone. All of those futures that ended that day. They did it for us. How could we take that for granted? But then there were people who served in wars that people wonder, why are we even there? Why are we even doing it for people who don't even care? To me, that's even a greater sacrifice. Because to them, there was no benefit. To the people in their country, there was minimal that it was going to do for their sake. They were going to a different land, dying on different shores, in different jungles, in different places, for people who they couldn't even speak the language with. What benefit was it to them? But what great benefit it was for those who they were trying to bring freedom. And when we think about Jesus coming here, he came to give us freedom. John the Baptist was beheaded because he was trying to teach the nation of Israel that God has a plan for you. He wants to free you from the bindings of the law that are strangling you and not bringing you freedom. We think of Stephen, who was just telling the people about Jesus, and he says his face looked like an angel, and Paul was there, and he was glad that they were killing this blasphemer. What about James, the brother of John, who, when the king saw that these Christians were causing problems and he had James killed and the people were pleased. Now he's going to try to kill everybody and he takes Peter and he puts him in the jail and God frees Peter. Paul's converted. Could you imagine thinking of the people and the God that were following him? I was trying to kill when actually they were the ones who were bringing me life. Could you imagine how thankful Paul was that God would rather bring him out of his ignorance rather than crush him in it? That's the kind of God we have. And now he commits himself fully to the message of God. We think of other martyrs, people throughout the centuries who have given their life for the sake of us. So the message could continue. Some of the things that were written about the martyrs, Christians were people who believed that the way of life, their way of life, exemplified Jesus because Jesus was of greater value than the culture at large. See, when we're not pressured, we just kind of think part of the culture and part of my Christianity can easily live together. But the Christians were seeing things in culture that they said, I can't live accepting this part of the culture, and they abstained from it. And in their abstaining from it, people thought, well, you're judging me. Sound familiar in our culture? Who do you think you are to say this isn't a good thing? And by you saying that, it makes me feel bad. So what I need to do so I can feel better is eliminate you. And unfortunately, what we're seeing in our culture might be hearkening back to the days of the first century, when people start looking at Christians as a threat rather than a hope. There was a greater sense of morality in these Christians. It was not just going through the motions of religious requirement. It was the heart, mind, and soul unified towards a greater purpose. The Word of God gave them direction and hope and fulfillment, even by living the Word of God that created a pressure to not conform. The populace began to think the Christians were subversive because they were claiming one God. Christians were actually called atheists. Because if you were a good person, you worshipped all the gods. Christians were living for a different hope while still praying for the emperor. They weren't subversive. If there was any negative thing that was happening, it was due to Christians, many of the leaders would say. If there was a flood, it's the Christians' fault. Is there a famine? It's the Christians' fault. Isn't it easy to whip up a crowd to blame somebody for their circumstance? Things have not changed much. It started with a series of social and semi-religious sanctions against the Christians before they were rounded up and brought before the governors and tribunals. They later treated Christians as though they were suspected of treason. It was a conflict between religion and custom. Ignatius, when he was taken captive and was going to be taken to Rome, one of the things he wrote to the people in Rome, he says, "Do not try to free me." Belinda was a martyr with her sons, her younger sons. It was said of her that those who watched her tortures are reported to have said, "Never among them had a woman suffered so much for so long." When it was all over, many people asked, "Where's their God? And what good to them was their worship, which they performed beyond their lives?" It's beyond their lives. It's beyond the present. It's beyond what is happening now, because they have a focus of what God is calling them to. Polycarp was a well-known leader for 60 years and well-liked in Smyrna. A mob in the amphitheater were watching and shouting during some of the games that were going on. And they thought, "Well, let's get rid of Polycarp." They started yelling, "Bring Polycarp, bring Polycarp." The officer who was sent to bring him pleaded with Polycarp to do something to save his life. He was so well liked by many of the people, but many of those who just hated him, probably because of the things that he stood for, wanted him dead. The governor said to him, "Take an oath and I will let you go. Revile Christ." Polycarp said, "For 86 years, I have been a servant and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" You see the distinction? I've been saved by this God. Why would I not die for him when he sent his son to die for me? The proconsul says, "Well, I have wild beasts. I will deliver you over to them unless you change your mind," he said. Polycarp says, "Call for them. For a change of mind from better to worse is a change that I cannot make. But it is good to change from evil to righteousness." The proconsul said, "I will cause you to be consumed by the fire if you despise the beasts, unless you repent." Polycarp says, "You threaten me with fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched? For you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked at judgment." And he said, "Do people want to know what I stand for? Let's talk about it. Let's devote a time." But the people shouted for his death. And rather than beasts, he was killed by fire. Perpetua was a woman of 22, a young woman married, nursing her infant son. Jeff mentioned this in our class about the commitment people make for the sake of Christ. She and four other young Christians were brought to the theater. Though being badly hurt by a heifer, she encouraged her brothers and the others to stand firm in the faith and love one another, so not to weaken by what we have gone through. And the interesting thing about this, her father was not a Christian, and the proconsul there was trying to get her to say something to get her out of this. He even looked at the father and says, "Will you do something about your daughter?" And he pleaded, "What about your child who is nursing at your breast? What about your child?" She hands her child over, knowing that that child would have a life, but also knowing that her life was not ending, because she would have life eternal. The joy of paradise awaited her, and being the first to be killed on Caesar's birthday was of great joy for her. She provoked a link between religious and political discontent of the day. Many of these Christians, our brothers and sisters, were brutally killed for their faith. Many tied to posts and have wild animals released to devour them. Some of them were roasted, some of them impaled, some of them decapitated. All because of a greater purpose. And it wasn't about comfort. Jesus said, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." One of the things about the text of Scripture, all of these Christians, last week we talked about the grace of God reaching down and the faith of humanity reaching up. And it's just as I believe God, I hold my hand, it's these people exemplified what faith is. Faith is a living trust committed to a loving God. And their faith caused them to do things that validated everything that they believed in. We have to realize, folks, that we are in the midst of a conflict. One of the things about some conflicts is, you ever been in a conflict with someone who's passive aggressive? You look in your face, they smile, and then when they get a chance, they stick it to you. That's Satan. Satan masquerades as an angel of light and tries to stick it to us. We have to realize that he wants us to deny our Christ. He wants us to deny our Savior. We're told that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And Satan will use flesh and blood people to try to get you to turn away, to turn back. In the midst of the conflict, he will use people who will try to pollute, dilute, and distort what is right, what is good, what is holy, so that we won't have to take a stand. Jesus told this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed a seed in a field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemies came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted, it formed heads, and weeds also appeared. That's Satan trying to create weeds in a good soil that God is trying to create in us. And we have to know God's word well enough so that we can distinguish between the truth and between falsehood. Proverbs says, like a muddied spring or a polluted well are the righteous who give way to wickedness. And how would you like to drink from a muddied stream How would you like to drink from a muddied water? And we are that when we allow the culture and the community to influence, overly influence us, to turn away from truth. James says religion that is, that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: it's looking after orphans and widows, the weak of the culture, in their distress, and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? It's the pollution. Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have. You kill, you covet, you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and you fight. Do you have? You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasure. A misfocus, a diversion, a distortion of priority. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity towards God? And this isn't just a friendship. This is phileo. This is a loving term. It's, do you love the world more than God? And do your actions show it? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or don't you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Can you imagine the power in that? Just in your resistance, because you have the Spirit of God in you, that you can put a defeat in his column rather than a defeat in ours. He says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So not only are we in the midst of a conflict, not only is the enemy trying to pollute the truth, to distort the truth, to dilute the truth, we have to know we fight with superior weapons. I beg you that when I come, that I may be not have to be bold as I expect towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we are not waging war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments with every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. But you have to know the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, to be able to do this. And we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Why? Because Christ took every personal desire in himself captive so that we could have life. So we're told, as soldiers of Christ, stand firm with the belt of truth. Now, look at this armament that he has. Several pieces of this armament are about truth. He says, the truth as a belt around your waist and on your chest, a protective of righteousness, right living, because of the truth that you believe in. On your feet, wear the good news of the peace to help you stand strong. It says that your feet fitted or shod, right? So this is the foundation on which you stand, so that you will not be shaken. And with your faith in God, you can stop all the burning arrows that come from the evil one. You don't have to be afraid when you're in battle. Your faith can protect you. Pray in the Spirit at all times. The salvation, this helmet of salvation, knowing that God has saved you. And again, the sword of the Word of God. All these things equip us. And he says, with prayer and all kinds of prayer, ask everything that you need. Do this, and you must always be ready. Never give up. Always pray for all God's people. Why? Because we're in a battle. And if we forget that, we will become polluted. It will become distorted. We will become deluded. I like that one. So all of us children, obey the Lord. Because in doing so, we have an inheritance from God. Correct? And just as Christ has fought to the death and won for us, when we fight in this battle, and it might even bring about our death, it could bring life for someone else. Because we're living not for ourselves. We're living for the one who sacrificed for us as we sacrifice for others. So put on the full armor. Do you need the prayers of the congregation? We're here to support. Are you wounded? Has Satan opened up a wound in you? Don't try to mend it yourself. Have people who know the will of God pray for you to instruct you that this doesn't have to be your spiritual life ending, but a means for you to trust that God will heal you from everything that Satan will try to afflict you with. But whatever your need is, know that God cares for you. Jesus died for you. And let us stand and get praise to Him for all He's done for us. Let's stand and give God praise.
Troublesome times are here, filling me.